Now, may I say right at the beginning this evening that it's only a quarter to seven. I really have no intention of speaking for fully 45 minutes tonight, so everyone may relax. I'll abridge it accordingly, and it will take just the time that is allotted. I'm going to return this evening to the Book of the Acts. You'll notice in today's printout that we're taking up the Book of the Acts again when we come into the month of March, and we'll move on through the Book of the Acts for several months again, as we have done already this year. Now, during our studies thematically in the Book of the Acts, there was a short section that we didn't deal with in Acts chapter 9, and I want to speak on that tonight, and we'll turn again to Acts chapter 9, and we will read from verse number 36. Acts 9 and verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which means Dorcas or gazelle. She was full of good works and acts of love. In those days she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, entreating him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he had come, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping, and showing coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside, knelt down, and prayed. Then turned to the body, he said, "Tabitha, rise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Now may the Lord bless his word to our every heart this evening. The man who wrote this letter was a physician, a doctor. He was one of the most celebrated doctors the world has ever known, Dr. Luke. Any physician in this world today, if he's going to rise to the top of the tree, there is one thing that is essential, and that is he must write papers, original papers. And if they write original papers, the more they write, the higher they will go on in the profession. Now, here was a physician, Dr. Luke, and it is recorded that he wrote only two original papers. One was known as the Acts of the Apostles, but the earlier one was known as the Good Tidings, the Gospel, according to Dr. Luke. Now, being a physician, Dr. Luke was a great lover of people. He loved houses, he loved homes. And his theme, both in his first and second original papers, was about another doctor, greater than him, and his name was Jesus Christ from Nazareth, the great physician. And when you come to the record of Dr. Luke's first book, you will find that he will speak by the Spirit and describe 11 incidents that Jesus had in home. 11 home visits that Jesus made. And when you come to the Acts of the Apostles, you will discover again that he speaks about individuals, and he speaks about individuals in their homes and in their communities. And that is why I have come this evening to look at this particular woman, a woman called Dorcas. Now, as we read through these two chapters, chapters 9 and 10, we will come to discover that these are the two most important Christians in the early church. The record of chapter 9 of Dr. Luke's writing is about a man called Saul of Tarsus, who was converted, a converted Jew, and who went on to become the great apostle to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish section of the world, an outstanding man, a spiritual giant. And when you come to chapter 10, he will tell us about the life and lessons that Peter taught. And Peter, of course, was the apostle to the Jews, a spiritual giant. And in between the records of these two spiritual giants, here is a story about a lady. She was no spiritual giant, so far as the world was concerned. She lived humbly. She lived holily in a little home in Joppa. And yet there was something that God would teach us about this lady called Dorcas, who was living between these two men and living in Joppa. Now, when we come to look at where she lived, we come to a little fishing community called Joppa. And it's still there today. It is quite near to the great city of Tel Aviv in Palestine. And there in Israel is that city today and that little community called Joppa. And Dr. Luke tells us that that is where Dorcas lived. She was living in Joppa. It's quite interesting to remember that there was a man here who also came to Joppa, a faithful man, a good man, and he responded immediately to the call of God. There was an urgent need made known. And when he heard of that urgent need, it is said he came immediately to Joppa. Now, those of you who have been in the Bible studies recently on Thursday evening will remember that we were studying a few weeks ago the life of another prophet, and his name was Jonah. And Jonah was a great man. Jonah was a mighty prophet. But one day God said to Jonah, "I want you to go to a certain place." And Jonah, for whatever reason, and we suggested many of these reasons in our study, Jonah decided to head off in the direction of all places, Spain. He wanted to get away from the place that God wanted him to be. And where did he come to? He came to Joppa. He came to that fishing community, and there he embarked on a little vessel, and off he went in rank disobedience. He didn't go very far before God intervened and brought his servant back to the purpose for which he had called him. Now, here is a lady, and she is living in Joppa. Her name is Dorcas. Now, I'm not sure of her civil status. I don't know whether she was single, or whether she was married, or whether she was widowed. We're not given any details at all about Dorcas. But Dorcas was living here in this community. And we're told certain things about Dorcas. We're told about Dorcas that she was a woman who was characterized by love and many good works. Now, when you come to the second chapter of the book of the James, James argues one day and he says, now, as a Christian to a non-Christian, You show me your works without your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And that is precisely what Dorcas was doing in that community. She was a woman of great faith, but Dr. Luke tells us that she was characterized by good works. In other words, she expressed her faith in what she did, her charitable good works. When you come to James chapter 1, James defines what a true Christian is. A true Christian and undefiled before God and the Father is someone who visits the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And that is precisely what dear Dorcas did in the community of Joppa. She was unknown compared with Paul. She was unknown compared with Peter. But there was this lady living out her Christian life and faith, and she was caring for the widows and the afflicted. That was true Christianity. Now, when you come to look at this life, you see here is a woman who is a social worker, and we have many social workers today, but this was a social worker living her life out in Joppa. Now, she was a woman who had gifts. Now, every woman in this church tonight has at least one gift. There are some who have other gifts, and many gifts. There are some who have public gifts. But every Christian in this room tonight has a gift. If we want to learn about gifts, there are four great chapters that you will read about gifts, and how God gives gifts, and to whom he gives gifts, and why he gives gifts, and the purpose of giving gifts. And there are four great chapters in the New Testament. One is Romans chapter 12. The other is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Then he speaks in Ephesians chapter 4. And then Peter speaks in his first letter in chapter 4. And these are four chapters where God speaks by his Spirit about the giving of gifts. Now, we sometimes think in terms of gifts as public gifts. And if a person has a public gift, he is relatively more important than anyone else. But that is not what God says. God goes through that whole collection, and it's not an exhaustive, it's a suggestive selection of gifts in these four chapters. And he tells us about many gifts. Many people only have one gift. There are some people who have more than one gift. There are some people who are gifts to the church. But here was a lady who did not have one public gift. She was not a lady who had more than one public gift. She was a lady who had more than one gift. Now I want you just to listen to what I read when I read from Romans chapter 12. And looking at this section, this is what God's Spirit says. Here are gifts given to certain in the church today. He who contributes with generosity. He who gives aid with zeal. He who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. He who shows love, which is genuine. Now I ask you, as we read through this section here in Acts chapter 9, and look at this lady, so little known about her, but just brought in by the Spirit, as Dr. Luke writes about the spiritual giant Paul and the spiritual giant Peter, he says, now I'm going to tell you about a lady. And she lived quietly in a home in a street in Joppa. And she was a very, very talented social worker. She was a very, very talented gift. She had many gifts. And among the gifts were her love manifest in her good works. Now here we are, and we realize that this was a woman who counted for God. It was a home that counted for God. Now, as I have lived for a long time now, both in the church, grown up in churches, and also as an elder, I have come to know in this village, in this country, in other parts of the world, as well as in other parts of the UK, homes that have counted for God. And there is no doubt at all, it is vitally important to realize the importance of the Christian in the domestic situation, in the Christian in their home life. And a home that counts for God is a tremendous asset in any church and in any community. I can think of this church, better known to me than any other church in my experience. And I can think of homes that come instinctively to my mind and to the minds of others when we think of how they count for God. There are homes in this community which are given over to evangelism, where people are brought in, where the word of God is taught, where it's explained, where people are exposed to the teaching of the word of God. And one by one, through the process of time, people have come to know the Lord. They may not be very significant looking homes. They may not be wealthy homes. They may not be homes that are outstanding in any other way. But because of the work that these Christians in these homes are doing, it may be a wife, it may be a spouse, it may be a single person, but these are homes that count for God. I can think of a home where there was another kind of ministry, and it went on for many years. And into that home in this community, there came the poor, the deprived, the needy, the unwanted, sometimes the unloved. And they would come in and they would stay in that home, and they'd be made part of the family and be welcome. And I remember speaking at the funeral service a few years ago and paying testimony to the head of the house in that home. Yes, it's very important. We all have homes. We live in streets. We live in estates. We live in roads. And we have homes that can count for God. And if we love the Lord, and if we love the Lord's kingdom, and love the Lord's work, and have the opportunity, we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And we should go on helping and witnessing and living out the Christian life and in love in that street, in that community. God doesn't want us to be ostracized. He doesn't want us to be isolated. He doesn't want us to be cut off. He wants us to live for him there in that community as a shining light in the darkness, as the salt of the earth imparting a savor in a community that is needy and yet in a home with a responsibility that can count for God. Here was a lady. Her name was Dorcas. Here was a community called Joppa. And here was a lady who was full of love and was characterized by good works. Now you would have expected that lady to have gone on for a long time. But Dr. Luke tells us that suddenly And unexpectedly, she died. Now, God was in complete control. And you would have thought if her life was so profitable and was counting so much for him, why did he allow that? But she died. I don't know why she died. I don't know what the reason was. Dr. Luke doesn't disclose it. He's being very discreet, and he's respecting the principle of confidentiality. But it says that she died. And here is the great mystery. It might have been an Oriental fever, but the one thing we do know is that suddenly her life was cut off, and that lady passed away. She died. I've no doubt there was grief, there was sorrow, there was a feeling of loss, there was a feeling of loss in the church, there was a feeling of loss in the community, those whom she served and those whom she had loved, and those whom she had displayed love amongst, they missed her, and they missed her badly. And the question must have arisen in the first century AD, as it arises in the 21st century AD. What is the reason for such suffering? The mystery of suffering. Sometimes old people die. Sometimes middle-aged people die unexpectedly. And very occasionally, young people die in a church or linked with a church unexpectedly. And we're left with this great mystery, the mystery of suffering. You remember one day Jesus came to a home called the home at Lazarus. And there were three members in that home. There were two lovely sisters and a brother whom he loved. His name was Lazarus. And his disciples came and told him, Lord, the person you love is sick. And then he said, Lazarus is dead. But he said, this sickness is not unto death, but unto the glory of God. Of course he died. Jesus knew that he would raise him again. But there was the purpose in that death, in that suffering, in that loss, in that grief, in that utter despair. Jesus said, you must look beyond it all. It is for the glory of God. And he alone that day at Bethany knew what he was going to do, what he was capable of doing. But they were going to learn within the next 4 days who he really was. Their belief was going to be confirmed. They were going to realize realize the potential and the absolute power he had over every realm. And they were going to be changed by that experience. And many more were going to come to know the Lord because of that experience. And he allowed it. And he allowed that sorrow to come into their hearts and into their homes. And he allowed his friend to go to the other side. But ultimately there was a purpose. It was for the glory of God. Ah yes, beloved. We must never forget that in all suffering that comes into the Christian's life, the hand of God is in it all. We must come to realize that Christianity does not confer immunity to suffering. We look out there tonight in the world and there are many who suffer and suffer grievously. And we might think, well, that's not the intention of God for his own children, for his family, for his own people. And yet, sometimes he allows that. God allows suffering. God sometimes sends suffering. God sometimes uses suffering. God can curtail suffering. God can augment suffering. God can bring suffering to an end. God can spare his own from suffering. It is all under his divine control. But for the glory of God, as we cast our faith and belief on the Savior. We have known suffering and loss in this church within the last week. Another Dorcas, a dear lady, and her name was Hetty. And there was a lady living down in Rumford. And that lady lived a life for God. At the funeral service, I rehearsed her life, as given to me in the early days by her son Dennis. And of course, went on to speak about her as I knew her throughout my own life at the funeral service. And I couldn't have spoken in more commendable terms than I did that day when I thought on Hetty. Hetty Barnes. A life lived simply, humbly down there, as I quoted 1 Timothy chapter 5, concerning Hetty, Paul's word to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. And that was the recipe of Hetty Barnes' life. And that was a home that counted for God, not only in Rumford, but up there in Maddiston and other parts of the country. And there they lived, and there she witnessed, and there she tracted, and there she prayed, and there she lived out the gospel, day by day. And people were deeply impressed, and people were moved. But ultimately, God's time had come, and the Lord took her, and Hetty went home. We feel the pain, we feel the loss, but we also triumph in the wonder that God did through that servant, over so many years, and he spared her. We cast our minds back 4 years to an Easter day. And there is another loss. And that is not a lady of 93. That was a lady of 49, or thereabout. And that was a tremendous loss. That was also a home that counted for God. For there was a sister, there was a lady, and she was the only convert in a large family. An ungodly family. Many of them still are. And yet God allowed terrible suffering to come into that life. We cannot explain it. We cannot understand it. But we must believe that Jesus said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." And I believe that something has been happening in that life, in that home, and the lives of others in that community since our dear friend was taken home. Middle age. It sometimes happens in children. I've lived long enough to have friends and acquaintances who are Christians who have lost a child. And there is nothing more painful, nothing more grievous than to lose a child. There was in this church many years ago a lady, and she lost a boy of 8. I shared that funeral service. The headmaster was there, and we stood at the graveside. It was a day of broken hearts, and really that family never got over the loss of that child. And those of you who have been in Madison a long time can identify with what I am saying. Ah yes, Christianity does not confer immunity to the sufferings of life. And here Dr. Luke tells us that she died. She was taken. And I have no doubt that had a mighty impact in the church and in that area of Joppa. What did they need? Did they need a preacher? No. Did they need a miracle worker? No. Did they need a physician? No. It was all over. what the church needed then, many churches need today increasingly. They needed a shepherd. They needed a pastor. They needed pastors who cared. And God had moved in these circumstances. And not from far away from Joppa, there was a small community called Lydda, where Peter had been, and the word quickly went to him to come to Joppa. And he came, and he came with great rapidity. Who was this man? A man called Peter. We've all read the book, A Man Called Peter. Well, Peter wasn't a perfect man. There are no elders who are perfect men. All the elders you've ever known and do know have imperfections. We all fail. Peter failed. But in Peter's life, which was a checkered career, there was restoration. There was recovery. And there was spiritual strength that grew out of his experience. And Peter was a man who was allowed to come a hard way. And one day by the shores of Tiberias, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? I love you, Lord. Well, he said, Peter, I want you to do two things in your life. I want you to tend my lambs. And I want you to feed my sheep, my flock. Peter, I know you're an evangelist. I know you're a leader. You have tremendous talents, Peter. You can preach. But paramount in your ministry, Peter, I want you to be a shepherd. And God allowed Peter to have an experience that some of the others didn't have in preparation for his ministry. And subsequently, Peter wrote a lovely letter. It was a pastoral letter, the first of two he wrote in the New Testament. And that pastoral letter was given over to encouraging the suffering church. Now, we very often read about and pray about and think about and are moved by the experiences of the suffering church in the 21st century. And beloved, here was a man who knew it in the first century, and it was real and it was raw. And Peter wrote a letter, and he was equipped to write that letter to the suffering church. Why? Because when you come to the opening verses of the fifth chapter of his first letter, he says this, a witness of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. He had been there. He had stood at Calvary. His heart had bled. His heart was broken. He saw him die. And he wondered why. But 3 days later, he saw the mighty power of God bringing him out from the dead. But he never forgot that experience. His heart was broken. His life was changed. And it affected his ministry because he had been a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Ah yes, when you are a witness of the suffering of some who are dear to you and whom you esteem, your life is never quite the same again. Your life has changed. And of course, they call for Peter. And Peter comes along hurriedly to Joppa. And I'm not here tonight to debate the issue of whether this was resuscitation or revival. I'm not sure. But I do know that the record is that she had died and she rose again, and I am equally sure that this was not resurrection. Because my understanding of resurrection in the New Testament means that once we have risen in resurrection, we shall never die again. She was raised remarkably, wonderfully. But there's a lesson I want us to learn in this. There was a purpose in all of this suffering. There was a purpose in what the church was allowed to go through. There was a purpose in what Dorcas was allowed to go through. And the purpose was that Dorcas was going to see her life again. Because when she was raised, resuscitated, whatever it was that day, Peter said, "Tabitha." And she opened her eyes. And they were all round about her. Who? The people she had loved. The people she had served. And they showed her what she had done. And she saw again her life's work before them, before her. And that is the lesson, that she would live, she would see her life's work again. And beloved, that is what the Lord teaches us, that we shall see our life's work again. She was changed. She was raised. She was cured. She rose. And she looked at Peter. I tell you, in the balance of her life, how long she was spared in the future, I do not know. Might have been weeks. Might have been months. Might have been years. I do not know. But there must have been an even greater incentive for the future, so that her life would be lived and continue to be lived profitably in love and in good works, serving others. Every one of us shall meet our life again. Where do we learn that? We learn that in Romans chapter 14. Every man shall give an account of himself to God. We learn it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Every man's work shall be revealed. We learn it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we shall all be made known before the judgment seat of Christ. We learn it in 1 John chapter 2. We shall indeed be revealed. And beloved, we shall all one day meet our lives again. I wonder what your life will be. I wonder if you are faithfully tonight serving the Lord, in love, just like Dorcas, in your home, in your community, living for God. Great opportunity. And in the balance of our lives, we don't know how long it'll be. We might be cut away very suddenly as a very young person, we do not know. We might be cut away in middle age, we do not know. Some of us might not have very long to go, now that we are old. It's all in God's hands. But God has a purpose. And as long as we are still here, God would have us to be like Dorcas. To see this possibility, to see the potential, and to remember our responsibility before the Lord. Thank God for they who pastor in any church, who guide in any church. I was down in the Baptist church last Sunday in Stockton, and there's a very outstanding and good pastor there. He's a man around my own age. But 3 weeks ago, he was in the south of England, and he was ministering the gospel. And when he went home, he told us last Sunday, he suddenly took very ill. Now, the blood sugar normally in any individual is around about 5 or 6. You take that as a fact. And when Roger was taken home that Sunday, he suddenly became very ill for the first time in his life. And a very astute physician checked his blood sugar, and it was 40 odds. Now that is desperately dangerous. That can precipitate a man into coma. He might well have died. But he was rushed to the hospital. And he was taken into a hospital near London. And he was treated. And he said, the first thing I did was obey James chapter 5. And I called for the fellow elders in my church, and they came and they prayed over me. And 3 weeks later, God spared him. God used the physician, but God heard the prayers of his servant, and God raised him. And there he is tonight, ministering down in the Tabernacle Baptist Church in Stockton. A good man. Yes, we need the ministry of the physician. We need the ministry of the pastor. We need the ministry of Christ. I trust that this little meditation this evening on Dorcas in her home will have a message for every one of us. The importance of living for God like dear Hetty, now with the Lord, like others who are here tonight, living for the Lord, and for young people with their future before them, make your home, your life, your family count for God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this evening for this opportunity. In this evening hour of gathering around your word, we thank you for all who have come this evening, some who are absent because of responsibilities, because of sickness. We embrace all in our prayers this night. We thank you for the memories of some who have gone home, and we pray that their life as example will be a stimulus to every one of us, nerve us ever to greater endeavor in the things of the Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the ministry of Christ. And thank you for this great example as we commend ourselves to you now in our Saviour's name. Amen.